We're in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And what we're doing here, Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. And naturally, I thought I would get through the whole chapter. It's always the same. But I got kind of hung up and I started to think to myself, maybe there are some things that some people don't really know. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you don't know these things. I'm not going to teach you anything weird, anything esoteric or anything. It's just that there are things in the Bible that a lot of people don't know. For one of two reasons, either it hasn't yet been taught to you or you're not reading your Bible. And if you would read your Bible, these are things that you can know pretty simply. But going through Revelation, the reason that I chose to go through Revelation is because I think time is very short. Jesus promised to come back. And we read in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 and also in Luke, we read that Jesus will return, but there are going to be signs that accompany his return. There are going to be things that are going to happen all over this world. We read about these things in the Old Testament. We read them in the New Testament. And now we're seeing what this is all about in Revelation. I want you to know something. It's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation that the Lord is going to bring to this world. And I want you to know that the ozone is not our problem. Okay? Sin is our problem. I say that because somebody was talking to me about ozone the other day. I plainly said, ozone's not the problem. Sin is it. And this 7-year period, understand that it is for the Jews specifically. It is God's timetable to save the Jews. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Now, I know this is going to sound a little confusing because you don't got all the before and after, but I'll read this anyway. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, this was a message given to Daniel as he was wondering, what's going to happen with us? And so the angel came and told him these things. And what we learn in all of this is simply that God is going to take 7 years, a 7-year period, which has yet to arrive, and he's going to take that time and turn his attention to Israel and also to the unsaved world. And we started Revelation. Well, actually, there's that 7-year period starts around chapter 4 and goes all the way through chapter 19. And we started with seven seals on a scroll, and each page was opened up. The seal was broken, and then 7 trumpets, and these 7 trumpets, each disaster becoming progressively worse. And I think that we're going chronologically here. And then when we got to the 7th trumpet, there was great rejoicing in heaven. And that's what we did last week, right? There's all this rejoicing saying, yes, now you're going to judge. And I'm looking back at the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets, and the 6 trumpets, and I'm thinking, you mean that wasn't judgment? No, it wasn't. God was just unleashing a lot of the natural forces, unleashing demons and just letting them go. And God's still standing back. Wait till God gets his hand in there. And so this is going to commence the final judgment. And that's what the 7th trumpet does. And some people say the contents of the 7th trumpet are found here between chapters 12 and 14. And I think, you know, but I mean, but really, who cares? But I think it's chapter 15 when the 7 bowls of wrath then are poured out. But one way or another, the 7th trumpet is saying, hey, we are going to start the judgment. Now, we know that Revelation is a difficult book to interpret because of all the imagery and such. And it's got like that Old Testament prophet style of writing so often. And there are a lot of smart Christians who hold a few different views on Revelation. And I'm okay with that. I think they're wrong. But I'm okay with that. But if we, let me tell you, if we read and we interpret Revelation the way we do the rest of the Bible, then I believe that we can get a pretty safe look at it. I don't think Revelation was meant to be interpreted any other way than we would interpret any other part of the Bible. So we do this by comparing Scripture with Scripture, and then also to say what the Bible says it means, unless it's saying it's like this or as this, or there's this sign, things like that. Then we start have to get into interpretation. But it's, you know, mostly the Bible just says what it means, and you don't have to get into this real heavy cosmic thing to try to figure it out. In fact, people who try to get so cosmic with the Bible, those are the ones that are on some other planet somewhere. And they don't even know what it is to walk with God, but they'd like to get into the cosmic end of things. All right? So we're not very cosmic here. Just let you know that. We may look cosmic. But even so, listen, regarding prophecy, we have 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In other words, we can't see it all. We just see these little shadows and things through the prophecies, and we say, this is what I think is going to happen. This is what I think is going to happen. And we can get a pretty good view of what's going to happen. But when it happens, we'll all go like this. Ah, that's it. And we'll find that in many ways we're very close. And maybe in other ways we'll find that we misunderstood that part. Now some people would say, well then, we shouldn't even study Revelation then. No, the Revelation itself says that we'll be blessed if we read this and we take heed to it. And so that's why we're here. And besides, that 7-year period's coming very soon. And we got to be ready. We have to be ready for the Lord. And I speak to the unbelievers right now, if you're not saved, then you're going to be living through this tribulation period. And it's going to be much harder to be a Christian during the tribulation period than it is during this time. Don't wait. Anyway, so what we have in chapter 12, much like chapter 11, but taking a different view, but we have a panoramic view, a real panoramic view. In chapters 12 through 14, we really get the main characters of the Great Tribulation all laid out before us. And so we'll be meeting a lot of really strange characters in the next few weeks. But we're just going to look at three of the main characters today. And this is today, you know, this is informational day at Calvary Chapel. This is not, you're not going to get hit. Maybe I pray that you get hit in the heart, because the information that we find in God's Word does hit you in the heart. And I'm hoping that will happen. But we're just going to go through a lot of information today, and I want to encourage you to stay awake. I should have, you know, offered you donuts before or what, you know, but just do your best, because it is God's Word, and you shouldn't fall asleep during God's Word. And so, anyway, I'm going to read the whole 6 verses, then we'll go back and get it, because, well, you'll see. Chapter 12. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay. First of all, it starts with a sign in heaven. Anytime you see a sign, this was not a literal woman in heaven with literal stars around her head and all of this. This is something, this means something. And that's what you see when you see a sign. Now, I want you to know that verse 1 brings us all the way back to the past, way in the past. And then by verse 6, we're speaking of the future again. And I believe verse 6 speaks of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But we begin way 2,000 years and more before verse 6 in verse 1. We see three things: a woman, a dragon, and a child. And we're going to figure out who these people are. I don't think you need to figure out the child so much. But actually, some people have all kinds of weird ideas. But who these people are really, and all these people are these things, a dragon, comes clear just in these 6 verses. All you have to do is read it and compare it with the rest of Scripture, and it's a no-brainer. Now, first, the woman. Who is this woman? The Catholic Church believes this woman to be Mary, the Virgin Mary. And they say, why? Well, because she is the one who gave birth to the child. Now, I understand that if you only have 2 verses in the entire Bible. But if you read the rest of it, I don't remember a time when Mary had to flee into the wilderness for 3.5 years. There was never such a time as this. And so we know that it can't be Mary. Careful of those who lift a couple of scriptures out of the Bible and then don't even pay any attention to the rest of it. And then when you bring the fact of the rest of Scripture to them, they just, they say, well, that's not it, real brilliant arguments like that. But so we know that it can't possibly be the Virgin Mary, which also, by the way, they see her as the Queen of Heaven, seeing she's got the garland of the, and then here it is. Here she is, the Queen of Heaven. But I beg to differ. Some people go really twisted on this. Some people don't believe it to be the Virgin Mary, but rather Mary Baker Eddy. Yes. And you know who said it was Mary Baker Eddy? Mary Baker Eddy. Which you can find all kinds of aberrant teachings all over the world, even today, where people are claiming to be, these people in the Scriptures. It's some woman just stands up and says, that's me. It's me. And you scratch your head and you say, well, you know, we got medication for you or something, But what blows my mind so much more than somebody saying, this is me, is that people would follow that. Mary Baker Eddy, by the way, was the founder of Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor is it science. And it is really, it is the most godless cult. And for Mary Baker Eddy to say, yep, this is me, and then that, and they believe it. And then you ask them to read the rest of Scripture, and they just don't get it. So some people believe, and a lot of commentators, actually, from way back, good Christian commentators, suggest that this woman is the church. I don't think it could be the church, and the reason is because notice this woman giving birth to Christ. Understand that we, as the church, did not give birth to him. He gave birth to us. And the church, we believe, has been raptured at the commencement of the 7-year tribulation period. Although this is dealing with the time way, way back. Certainly, if this were the church, then the church would have to exist before Jesus did, which that just doesn't make any sense. So I'm scratching my head. figuring this out, trying to figure out what's going on. Oh, some say that it's the church, but then the child is not Jesus. I don't know how the child can be anybody else other than Jesus. I just don't get it. If you think he is somebody other than Jesus, talk to me afterwards and show me where that is. But anyway, so with all of this and all of these different thoughts everywhere, let's just tell you who this woman is. I think all of us know who this woman is by now, at least, right? The woman is Israel. The woman is Israel. And it's not so strange for Israel to be described as a woman, as God did so in Isaiah 54. See, calls Israel his wife. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, the whole thrust of that is speaking of Israel as a woman, as a young woman, whom he took in and took care of and nourished her. And so here it makes a lot of sense that this woman would be Israel. Of course, also with the rest of the scriptures, it makes it a lot easier to see her as Israel. Notice the 12 stars. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Genesis chapter 37, Joseph, remember Joseph, not Mary's husband, but Joseph, the guy back in Genesis, the son of Jacob who had all the dreams. He was a favorite son of Jacob, and all the other brothers hated him. And so Joseph was having these dreams. And by the way, if you're having dreams about your brothers bowing down to you, don't tell your brothers. But Joseph seemed to think it was funny or something, you know. And he told them, and he says, look, I've had a dream. This is Genesis 37, 9. Look, I've dreamed another dream. And they said, oh, great. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. He's speaking of his father and his mother and his 11 brothers bowing down to him. And so we see that comparison here of the 12 stars representing the 12 tribes. Now, there she is, Israel, being in labor, giving birth to Christ. Israel, we all know, was in much pain when Jesus Christ was born. It was in much turmoil. Under Roman rule, they hadn't had a revelation from God in nearly 500 years. It had been quiet. They were just going on their own wits, being run around by the Rome-appointed governors. And so it wasn't a very difficult time for Israel. And so it makes sense to say that Israel was in labor and when Jesus was born. I will say this, though. Israel has always been in great labor. You know, as Israel means one or the other or both. And you depended upon which commentary or which you know, Hebrew definition you got. But Israel means either prince of God or struggles with God. And ever since the time Jacob wrestled with God in the wilderness, you know, your name's Israel. And that's it. Prince of God and, well, he struggled with God. Anyway, so they've been struggling forever. Israel's been struggling forever. They've been so up and down. Read through Judges if you wonder if they were ever doing well. And they wanted to go their own way. They're always seeking after the sinful ways of the heathen. And so anyway, they needed a Savior. They needed a Savior. And so here it was. Out pops Jesus, the Savior of the Jews. And, by the way, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He came from Israel. And that explains the dragon. This dragon is Satan. How do I really know that? Well, I don't know. What about verse 9? So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Hey! So we can know that. That's good. See, when the Bible tells us who someone or something represents, then that's what it represents. That's all there is to it. Always use the Bible to find out what the Bible means. You know, it's not as fun as making stuff up. But we're going for truth here. But we notice it looks like, a lot like the imagery that we see in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, there's this dream describing the rise and fall of world powers given to Daniel, leading to Christ's reign and Israel's salvation. Daniel is given the whole story. I think it's funny. Daniel is a funny book because, you know, all Daniel wants to know is, when are we going to get out of this captivity? That's really, Daniel is saying, come on, what's happening with us? What are you doing with us, God? Tell me. And God doesn't tell him what's going to happen over the next 70 years. He tells him what's going to happen for the rest of all eternity. I mean, he got way more than he asked for. But the fourth beast that Daniel sees in chapter 7 looks a lot like this dragon. And vice versa. I mean, you know, the dragon looks a lot like that beast. And so you think, well, it could have been that beast that comes out of the sea, which was not out of the sea, sorry, the beast that he saw in that dream, which is really a world power, though. A conglomeration of kings and nations. So, I think the similarity between Satan here and whom we'll see also in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, which is the same, looks like the same beast in Daniel chapter 7. I think the similarity is there to show us plainly that Satan is the driving force behind the nations that will come against Israel. Satan is the absolute driving force. Not to mention that he has been the driving force behind all the nations that have already come against Israel. But here, I think there's a similarity there to show us who's driving this Antichrist deal that begins in chapter 13. And so, notice he takes his tail, nabs a third of the stars. Now, this is where we, as Christians, get the idea that Satan took one third of the angels to his side when he rebelled against God. This is where we get that idea. And as he took a third of them, because you wonder, well, where did demons really come from? Well, they're the ones that rebelled with Satan. Well, how many of them rebelled? And I think we have a pretty good look here. I think a third of them. That's what I'm thinking. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus makes it clear that Satan has those who are on his side. As Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. His angels, those who followed him. Now, the devil, Satan, we know throughout Scripture, I'll give you a few things that he is. This is definitely not an exhaustive list. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He's a master of disguise. He's an accuser. He's a lot of wicked things, and he is plainly against God. He is not opposite of God, but he is a created being, an angel, who has opposed God. And he hates God's people, mostly Israel, and mostly born-again Christians. And he hates everybody else in the world because everybody in the world is God's creation. And he doesn't want anybody to get saved. So understand that he is full of hatred. Informational stuff. Where did Satan come from? Many people ask that. Maybe you're a new believer, or maybe you're somebody who just doesn't know these things. And I'll tell you where Satan came from. We get a rundown in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel where this bad guy came from. And let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. Now, this is where, by the way, Ezekiel is prophesying, speaking on God's behalf, regarding the king of Tyre. And as he's going on with the king of Tyre, suddenly it morphs into a description of something that is not human, which makes me believe that the king of Tyre was led by Satan himself. But anyway, Here it comes. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, and turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the way, that iniquity that was found in him was found sometime, and we just don't know the timing. It was found sometime before Genesis chapter 3. Well, how do I know that? Because Genesis chapter 3, a snake shows up who is inhabited by Satan. And Satan didn't do this while he was still on God's side. All right, he wanted to destroy what God had made. So sometime, and people say, well, I think it happened here and I think it happened there. Hey, look, all we know for certain is that Satan fell. He was an angel who fell sometime before Genesis chapter 3. I want you to notice that he was indeed an angel, a cherub. He was created by God. If you read in Hebrews chapter 1, you see that he was created by God in order to minister to God and minister to God's people. That's why God created him. And knowing that he is a creation of God, that means he is not equal with God. There is no such thing as Star Wars theology in the Bible. There is no dark force. There's no good force and dark force. What is it called? The light side. Thank you. I'm glad we have the advisor from the Star Wars board with us today. Light side and the dark side. And you notice there's power on both sides, you know, and you know, and everybody always thinks that we're on the light side. Why? Because it's me. And that's not how life is. Fact is, there is no light side and dark side. There is light, who is God Almighty, and then there's Satan, who is no better than a yapping dog. God created him, and he's upset. But he is not opposite. He is not the same strength of darkness that God is of light. And that some people would naturally think that. You know, if you do that word game, word association game with people, you say boy and they say girl, say black, white, you know, dark, light, and you say God, and they'll say Satan. But God has no opposite. He has no opposite. So don't go thinking that there's an opposite. No, he was just created. He's an angel, very powerful angel. Notice too, it says here the workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes. Timbrels, this is a musical instrument. Now, either he was a musical instrument or he was a musician. Go figure, Satan was a musician. I understand it completely. I absolutely do. I had never seen so many self-centered people as musicians are. I've never seen such power come out of music and how music can be used to draw people into Satanism, can draw people into death. Draw people into suicide using music. And it makes sense to me that Satan was a musician. He was perfect in wisdom and beauty, and then iniquity was found in him. Sin was found in him. Well, what was the sin? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17 tell us. As we get his name too with this, his name was Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you and saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? I think that's amazing, is that we'll all be able to see Satan. And when you see him, you're going to go, it was you? You know, and I don't know, he probably only looks like a little wimpy guy, you know, just like little pencils in his pocket and stuff. And I don't know. But we see here that his sin was pride. His sin was pride. I will. It's all about me. Why is it all about you, God? I want it to be all about me. Forget it. I'm God now. You know, and God just said, no, you're not. Like that. And that was the end of it. He cast him out. And so we see that there was at one point a casting out of Satan, and then as a result, Satan's wandering all over the world trying to destroy people with all of his little, you know, the third of the angels, the little narrow-minded cronies that follow him around. And but with this casting out of Satan, we're also going to see that there are some other events that take place regarding Satan and casting him out. Next week, we're going to see that Satan will be tossed out of heaven completely, and then the door is going to be locked, never to have access again. There have been a time where I had equated this moment with that of Isaiah 14. But what I'm seeing here is that what happened in Isaiah chapter 14 is that God says, forget it, you cannot be a part of what I'm doing. Now, Satan stomping around will always be a part of what God's doing because God uses him to his glory. He uses even the wickedness of Satan to God's glory. But all the while, Satan's still having access to the throne of God. See, as it is today, Satan has access to both heaven and earth, though he is not one of God's angels. In Job chapter 1, you see that entire picture just in a few verses where God has all the angels coming by him one at a time. And here comes Satan. God says, oh, yeah, what have you been doing? And he said, I've been wandering around the earth looking for trouble. And so you see that Satan has access to the throne of God. And he also wanders around the earth looking for trouble. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says, Satan asked for Peter. Now there will come a time. Now some people say, now wait a minute, how can Satan have access to the throne of God when there can't be any evil in God's presence? Well, I think that we have read very much into the fact that our sin separates us from God, right? We know that our sin separates us from God, and we have gone on to say, well, because of that, then God cannot be in the presence of evil, and evil cannot be in the presence of God. But obviously, Satan is allowed to be in the presence of God, accusing the brethren. He is allowed to be there. But our sins separate us from God. And so, anyway, the dragon, there in verse 4. Notice he's standing by, waiting for Jesus to be born in order to destroy him. Wow. The details of this in verse 4 are really given in Matthew chapter 2. Herod the Great didn't want anything to do with this coming Messiah, this King of the Jews. And Herod the Great set out to destroy Jesus at his birth. Joseph, Mary's husband, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, had a dream. And in the dream, the angel told him, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so Satan was using Herod in order to kill Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, Herod went ballistic, says that he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, looking for Jesus. We are going to kill every baby boy. That was led, as we see here now in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 4, that was all driven by Satan himself. Why? Because Satan knows the scriptures, that Jesus is the Savior. He couldn't have him around. But what was Herod thinking? I don't think Herod was having a seance and talking to Satan. I think Herod wanted Jesus killed because Herod would not give up the throne. Herod saying, oh, I'm the king. I'm the king. What do you mean king of the Jews? Hey, man, I'm the Roman appointed guy. I am the king of the Jews. I'm their boss. Oh, well. Nope, Jesus is the king of the Jews and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. King Shming. I'm not going to have anybody telling me what to do. And I will tell you, that is the same reason. And so he went out to kill him because he didn't want to lose his authority. And so it is the same reason why the Jews crucified Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. They came after Jesus and crucified him. Why? Because they didn't want Jesus to rule over them. They were the rulers. We're the rulers. How dare you say you're the ruler? We'll kill you. And they did. I want you to know that this is the same reason that people reject Jesus today. Because Jesus says, I'm coming to be your king. And see, right now, before you know the Lord, who's king? It's me. I'm the boss. I am the decider of all things. And Jesus comes into the picture and he says that dreadful word, repent. What do you mean repent? Turn around. What do you mean turn around? You're a sinner. And if I'm your king, you got to drop the sin. If I'm your king, you must obey me. I am your Savior and Lord. Which I still can't buy into this whole idea of him being your Savior but not your Lord. Because Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And people say, what? He wants to rule and reign in my life? He wants to be the boss? Can't I just have a nice, happy religion where I can still be the boss and just show up on Sundays and wear the right clothes? Can't I just give me a few religious things to do where my heart is completely disengaged? No, Jesus wants your heart. He wants to take your entire being and change you into another person. He wants to be king of your life. And so that's why people say, well, I won't have that. And that's why people persecute Christians. Anyway, so there's Herod trying to kill Jesus. All inspired completely by Satan. And so there we see Satan hovering over Israel, waiting to devour the Christ. Because Satan knew what the Bible said. The prophets said that Jesus would rule and reign forever. That Israel would be set free from all oppression. You think Satan wants that for Israel? Satan had bound Israel since its inception. Satan has bound the world since the garden. And anything that's going to get in the way of Satan's reign, he's going to try to destroy it. I started to think about this. I think, well, here it is. I think maybe Satan believed he had the victory at the cross. Satan wanted to kill Jesus. It didn't work. Ooh. But he got behind the religious leaders of the Jews and said, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. And then you know that they kept trying to take him by force, and then Jesus would kind of disappear out of there. You know, and Jesus would keep telling him, it's not my time yet. It's not my time. Jesus was still pulling all the strings. And then finally came that day where they arrested him in the garden because Satan had entered Judas. Satan was behind that. And so Satan was still trying the Herod thing. He's saying, well, I'm going to kill Jesus one way or another. And then Judas betrayed Jesus. And I could just see Satan thinking, oh, this has got to work. This has got to work. This has got to work. And they arrested Jesus in the garden, and they put him through those mock trials between Pontius Pilate and Herod. And they released him to the Romans, Jesus to the Romans, where they crucified him. And as he's hanging on the cross, Satan is rejoicing. And Jesus died on the cross. Party time in hell. Now, I say party time in hell, I don't mess up your theology, because certainly there are, you know, Satan doesn't rule and reign in hell with all the demons running around with their pitchforks and stuff. Because hell is a place of torture where Satan will be forever and ever. Not ruling and reigning, but screaming and crying forever. But you see this, all the demons rejoicing when Jesus breathes his last. Yes, we did it. We foiled God. We foiled God. 3 days later, there's a phone call at headquarters. Bring. Yeah. Satan, we got a problem. A big problem. Jesus is risen. Amen. Jesus is risen. Can't keep a good man down. You know, and you know, Satan, having felt like he had won. And 3 days later, God, you know what? I just had a weird thought. You know, some of you may feel like Satan has won in your life. And may he's even probably told you that. And he's probably convinced that he has won in your life. But if you have found yourself at the very bottom, understand that Jesus was all the way dead. And the third day, he rose again. Amen. And Jesus can give you life out of the darkest part of whatever you may be going through right now. Don't ever believe it when Satan lies to you. Remember when I was telling you what kind of guy he was? He's a liar. When he lies to you and says to you, I've won, there's nothing you can do. You know what you do with him when he says that? You say, you know what? You're right about the second part. There's nothing I can do. But the first part, you did not win. Jesus won. And Jesus can save me. Don't get duped. Anyway, I think Satan was duped for a couple days. You know, they're partying, you know, you know, they're doing the bunny dance and all that. But then it all came down. I wonder something about Satan. Satan knows the scriptures, doesn't he? As he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he gave him scripture. He knows the scripture so well that he had Herod talk to the scribes to ask them where in the scriptures it said Jesus would be born. Satan knows the scriptures. Well, then why would Satan even now continue to think he can win? Because for some reason, Satan doesn't believe some of the scriptures. Or he just ignores some of the scriptures, which starts to make a lot of sense to me about cults. Cults know the scriptures, but they ignore so much of them. and they just move right along. And I will tell you, so many religions and cults, so inspired by Satan. And they act just like Satan. They grab a few scriptures and they run with them, not knowing what the rest of the Bible says and not caring. But Satan's just going to keep going, because he still thinks he can win. And so, let's look at verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God. I lost my place. God and his throne. Rod of iron, ruling with a rod of iron. This is comes from Psalm 2, the second psalm, speaking of the Messiah to come, would rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, that's a prophecy of Jesus reigning in the millennial period, because that's how Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years once this 7-year period is done. And so, so that's another reason why we know that this child is Jesus. It's all, I mean, it's just there. You compare scripture with scripture. And notice that it says, and their child was caught up to God in his throne. Jesus rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, after 40 days of walking around after he rose from the dead, then in Acts chapter 1, he reminds everybody what he said. He says, all right, now you guys wait here and wait for the falling of the Spirit. I'll see you later. Anyway, I don't know if it was slow or fast or what. And they all just looked up, and the angel showed up. What you looking at? You know. And the angel says, he's coming back, same way you just saw him go. He's coming back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, it says, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And so the ascension is as important as the resurrection. And certainly that made Jesus absolutely inaccessible to Satan. Now, certainly, just as he had come before God before, he could come before Jesus, but there's no way he could kill him or stop God's plan, because this was all in God's plan. Jesus crucified, died, buried, risen, and ascended. God's plan. And now Satan can't find a way to get his hands into God's plan. So now what's he going to do? Still can't win this game, but he knows the scriptures. He knows the scriptures, and he's still trying to win. And he's stomping around now like a, well, look at verse 6. We're going to flash forward 2,000 years or more. And we're now in the future in verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the second half of the tribulation, I believe. And we will see where I've arrived at that when we go along in the next couple weeks. Satan continues to oppress Israel. Satan continues to hate Israel. And I will tell you, if you are a Bible-believing Christian and you think that Israel is no longer in God's plan, I just don't understand you. I don't understand you. And some people say that, well, but Israel is so godless. Look at the way they are. Look at the people they bomb and the things they're doing and the things they say. Certainly God has forgotten about them. No, God has never forgotten about them. God's choosing of the Israelites has nothing to do with Israel's goodness, but it has everything to do with God's goodness. And God is going to save them. However, there's a very interesting passage in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, regarding these who flee into the wilderness. says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." And Jesus, God is talking to the Jews. "I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" Check it out. 2/3 of them didn't make it. 1/3 will. 1/3 of the Jews. Say, "Wait a minute, I thought all Israel would be saved." Well, Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." You know what? You know, if you've got Jerusalem on your driver's license for your home, that doesn't promise you a thing if you're a Jew. Which Jews does God save? The Jews that desire him. Oh, they'll be walking in sin these days, but they're looking for a Messiah. There are many Jews who just say, "Well, I'm a Jew, therefore I'm safe." As so many people believe, "I'm an American, therefore I'm Christian. I'm an American, therefore I'm Christian." Or, "I go to church, therefore I'm Christian." As so many people I know, they're going to try that. They're going to try that game on Judgment Day. As it reads in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus isn't even going to recognize so many people that are just knocking on his door. "Remember me?" "No, I have no clue who you are. I was in church every Sunday. What do you mean?" "I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And you say, "Well, wait a minute. I went to Calvary Chapel, man. They teach through the word, verse by verse." Remember, God is not looking for your church membership. God is not looking for your Calvary card. God is not looking for your Baptist card or whatever card you might be carrying. Just as it was at the Passover, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." When I see the blood. Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus? Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus? And I will tell you, God knows, and you know. And so the case is, that 2/3 of Israel are going to lose their lives during the tribulation. And it will look like God has forsaken them. But then there's this group of Israel that really is Israel. And they're going to run. They're going to flee. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads, let him understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And this is what makes me believe that this here in verse 6 speaks of the final 3.5 years, because it is in the middle, as it reads in Daniel, it is in the middle of that 7-year period where the Antichrist stands up and says, "That's it, I'm God." That's the abomination of desolation. Now, this place prepared by God is thought by many to be Petra. It's to the east of Israel, in the mountain area, which used to be, or I don't know if it's still called that. No, it probably isn't, but Mount Seir, owned by the Edomites. But there's a lot of interesting stuff on Petra that I've been reading, and I'm not going to get into any of that today, because we'll get into that next week, because we're going to see a little bit more of that. But, you know, it's a place where actually many people, a lot of Christians believe that Petra is indeed the place where the Jews are going to flee to, where they will be protected from the satanic attacks, but also from God's wrath, all of this coming down. But Christians have put tracts, you know, Bible tracts and things in there, So that, now this is what I read. Now, I don't know if it's true, but where they've gone to Petra and they've just stocked the place with Bible tracts so that when the Jews go there and they're going, man, this is weird, they're going to start reading all these tracts in Revelation and stuff. And Christians, bless their hearts, they think they're the ones that are going to get the Jews saved. But according to Scripture, it's not till the end when they see Jesus coming, him who they've pierced, and then they will mourn. Then they will get it. But bless our hearts. Bless our hearts as Christians. Trying to help God out a little bit. That's good. That's cute. But wherever this may be, maybe it's not Petra. God has a way of doing something a little different just because we like to cling to stuff that we don't even see in the Bible. But here, God is protecting these Jews until they see Jesus. And I'll read to you from Zechariah 12:10. It says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Can you imagine the Jews when they look up and they see it was Jesus all along? Wow. You know, it's awesome that God would do all of this for the Jews and his love for them. And all their rejection of him, how he would orchestrate all of this in order to save them. And I want you to know that in the life of anybody and everybody else in this world, he orchestrates everything so he can save you. But it's still up to you. You can reject Jesus if you want. I don't recommend that. Or you can come to him and have life. You know, you look at all this stuff and where's the church? The church is raptured. The church is gone. Some of you believe that the church has to go through the tribulation period. I don't believe that at all because we've not been appointed to wrath and we'll be kept from the hour of trial that is to come on the whole world. Some people believe that the church will be raptured at the halfway point. That at the point that actually begins this 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, by the way, that point is where the Christians will go up. As soon as the Antichrist stands up and says, "Hey, I'm God," then the Christians go up. And whatever, if you, like I've said, and I'll go ahead and say this again, I think God's going to have us go up in the order we think we're going to go up. All those poor guys thinking Christians got to go through the tribulation. God says, "Okay, I'll do it your way for you." No. You know how it's going to happen? It's going to happen how it's going to happen. And the question is this: are you saved? Are you saved from your sins? Are you saved from sin and death? Are you a born-again believer in Christ? You must be born again. And I will tell you that if you are not a Christian now and the rapture were to take place at this very moment, you will have to endure the tribulation. And if you are one of the people who, most of the people, who will be shaking your fist at God, that means that after the torture of tribulation, you will receive infinitely more torture for all eternity. God wants to save you. He loves you. He loves you. Receive Jesus Christ into your heart today. Don't walk out of here without the Lord. If you've noticed when you look around this world, time is quite short. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you show us all the things that we are. You show us why things take place the way they do. And you show us what will happen in the future. Lord, help us to take heed according to your word. I ask you, Lord, to just wash over us, to work in our hearts. Lord, for us believers, help us to open our mouths and share the good news with people who sure need it. Help us not to be so self-absorbed as we sit here and wait for the rapture of the church. It's all about me. But Lord, break our hearts. Cause us to see how much you love this world. Lord, help us to be your light. Help us to be your mouth. And that you would be glorified, people would be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that one day all of this will be over and we will be with you for all eternity. We love you so much, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.